Please turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 10. Do you know the difference between hallelujah and alleluia? It's the same word. It is. Most languages don't have an H. They just have a hard breathing or a soft breathing. It still means praise Yah. Hallelujah. So, at any rate, it's different to hear it alleluia instead of hallelujah. All right. If you learned that for the first time, you can go home now. All you have to do is learn one thing, and you can go home and go back to bed. Oh, okay. All right. Maybe there's some more to learn. In Luke chapter 13, I need to remind you what's going on in the Luke-Acts sequel. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Luke has him going to Jerusalem for a long, long time. And it appears that he's going to little villages and towns on the way. And he's still being asked to eat out at the Pharisees' houses. And he has some things to say about them. And he gets to call him opponents in today's text. But in this series where he's talking, he wants to be in Jerusalem. He wants to get done what he wants to get done because he is tired of Jerusalem. Now, I need you to rethink this with me for a second, okay? Because when they hear kingdom in this time and this place, they want the kingdom of David. Back when all 12 tribes were together. Actually, there were 13 because Joseph had two sons. But anyway, when they were all together, they wanted them all unified together, and they wanted Jerusalem to be the throne. And Jerusalem has the temple, and that's where you have to go for sacrifice. That's where you have to go for the festivals. And so Jerusalem, David, the kingdom, all of this is playing together when they think Jesus is going to be made king. And he's on his way. And that's important because he's going to teach some things about the kingdom in the discourse today. But first, we get to learn more about our friends the Pharisees. In chapter 13 and verse 10, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward. He said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Okay, first off, did this woman ask to be healed? No, she just came to the synagogue to hear Scripture. That's what they would do. They would come and hear Scripture read. Scripture from the Torah, Scripture from the prophets, Scripture from the writings, right? Because nobody owned their own copy. I don't know how comfortable the pews were for her, but she was there to hear Scripture. And Jesus volunteered to heal her, and when she was healed, she didn't praise Jesus. She praised God. That's not in control of the synagogue ruler. So he tells the people, look who he didn't talk to. He didn't talk to Jesus. He didn't say, "Don't do that anymore." He told the people, "If you got something bothering you, pick some other day, some other place." How much did he care about these people? Couldn't get excited. 18 years this woman's been bent over. Man. For 3 months, I limped around. I can't imagine 18 years with something like that. I can't. In verse 15, the Lord answered him, even though he didn't talk to Jesus, the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites," there it is again, I told you it was going to show up again, "you actors, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his own ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Ooh. Is she more important than your ox or your donkey? The problem is, those are yours. And you can't put yourself in this woman's place, and you have no sympathy and no feeling for her. No value for her. You're an actor. You act like you are following God. You act like you know what God cares about, but you don't. And then here it is. He says in verse 17, "And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing." Okay, we have gone from, we don't know about this guy, to now it's just opponents, adversaries, enemies. Remember, they are trying to trap Jesus in something he says and does. That's the reason they're still having them come to their houses. That's the reason they're still hanging around with Jesus, so they can get something on him, so they can kill him. Sorry, got a little loud there. Okay. In that setting, he tells them two parables. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like?" Well, they were all interested in the kingdom of God. They wanted it badly. They wanted what they thought the kingdom of God was. He says, "What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew, became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." And that means, you know, the idea is it starts out really, really, really small, a very small seed, the mustard seed, and it gets big enough that the branches are able to hold birds. That's what it's like. And then he says, again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Start small, gets bigger. Starts with a woman who had been bound for 18 years, being healed and praising God. He said, that's the kingdom. That's what it's like. That's not what they had in mind. And by the way, this is one of the times that yeast is talked about as something good. Okay? Usually yeast is something that is bad and it works its way through and you can't stop it. You know, if it weren't for yeast, we wouldn't have wine. I mean, it's everywhere and it starts small. So Jesus used it as a good example. What does that mean for you and I, for having God as king in our life? Well, it probably started pretty small. And maybe it started when you were small. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I remember singing that song as a kid. You remember going to camp and something, doing it in rounds, right? And it starts out small and it works its way through your life, and you find out what it means to have God as king in the way that you treat your neighbor and what you prioritize and what you own and what you give. What does it mean to have God as king? It starts out small. They were thinking it was going to start out with Jesus taking over Jerusalem, and we're going to get to Jerusalem. I mean, we're not going to actually literally get to Jerusalem, but he's going to talk about Jerusalem in this text. He says in verse 22, "Then Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?'" Good question, right? what does that mean, that person have in mind when they are asking about salvation? Well, probably not what you have in mind. We think in terms of whether you got your ticket to heaven or not. We've been programmed to think that way. That's not what this word means. But Jesus has been talking about something that made somebody ask, how many people are going to make it out? What he's talking about is probably the destruction of Jerusalem. You'll just have to trust me with that one for a second, okay? But this person isn't asking how many people aren't going to hell. Jesus says, he said to them, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading and say, sir, open the door for us. Okay, you are used to this passage from Matthew where he talks about the narrow gate and the broad gate, and you think in terms of going into a city. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about getting into a house, someplace safe. And the owner of the house, who would be God, actually turns out to be Jesus in this story, lets them in and then closes the door. And there's people out there knocking and wailing, and they want to get in because they want to be safe. And it says here, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you are from. And then they will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. Who has Jesus been eating and drinking with? Well, the sinners. He gets in trouble for that. But he goes to the Pharisees' houses. Whose streets is he teaching in? Everybody's. And they're going, yeah, we recognize you, Jesus. And he's going to say, I have no idea who you are. He says, but he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last. And it's going to make you really angry, gnashing your teeth, because you think you deserve a spot in there. But the owner of the house doesn't know you. Oh, but we know you. You taught in our streets. You ate with us. Come on. I don't know you. This is how the Sermon on the Mount ends. When Jesus said people are going to come and say, man, I don't, let me introduce myself. My name's Jesus. I said, well, but we know you. We listen to you. And in Matthew, he says, we did miracles in your name. We did good works in your name. And he says, I don't know who you are. Why is it so important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus? Why is it so important for us to spend time alone with Jesus all through the week, so we can know who Jesus is? Mike, can you turn me down a little bit? I'm echoing. It's so important. There are people who are going to think that, man, I need to be there because I'm worthy of being there, and Jesus is going to be excited about having me there. I'll be on the top of the guest list, and Jesus says, by the way, I don't even know you. And there's going to be people that you don't expect are going to be there from the north and the south and the east and the west. What does that leave? And that doesn't leave out anybody. And there's going to be believers from all over in all of those directions. Every week we pray, except today I forgot to pray for the folks that are our missionary partners. We put out a thing on in the update, say who we're praying about this week, because there the message of Jesus is going out in the north and the south and the east and the west. This week we're supposed to be praying for those missionary workers in Palestine and Israel. And they're going to be at the feast in the kingdom of God because they know the King. He says in verse 31, at that time, in this situation, some Pharisees, our friends, came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. They had a deep, abiding concern for Jesus and his welfare. No. They wanted Jesus to leave. And they're blaming it on Herod. How did they feel about Herod? I'm echoing again. What is going on? Is it me today? Is moving around? I have an echo to me. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. We'll carry on. It just scares me. Okay. Okay. So they pretend like they're concerned for Jesus, and they hate Herod. They want to get rid of Herod. They don't even think he's a Jew. And they're going to blame this on Herod. They said, Herod's trying to kill you. Is that true? Well, maybe. What we get from the text is Herod just wants to meet him, right? So they're trying to scare Jesus. And he says, he replied, go tell that fox. Like these people have an insight route to talk to Herod. But he called him a fox, which is not a good thing. A fox, I mean, we talk about people being foxy now. It's kind of cool, right? Right, but no, fox was something sneaky and destroyed crops and destroyed things. He says, tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. How far is he away from Jerusalem? Yeah, it appears to be 3 days. I have to check his GPS to make sure. He says, in any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. What did Jesus just call himself? A prophet. Remember what the word prophet means? It means mouth. A prophet who speaks the words of God. Now, our Muslim friends claim Jesus, yeah, he was a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was a prophet. He is a prophet. And he said, there's only one place if you're a prophet, you're fit to die. Jesus knows what's going to happen, right? He's been telling them what's going to happen. I got to be in Jerusalem. And he's planned it to get there for the Passover. And that's why he's been wandering around and zigzagging, and now he's going to go. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And then we have in verse 34, this beautiful, beautiful passage. It says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay. If it was a prophet, you would have, thus saith the Lord. The Lord says. Jesus is speaking in first person here. how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't have it. Remember last week we talked about the owner of the vineyard with the fig tree saying, you know, I count for 3 years I've come and still no fruit, cut it down. And they said, well, let's wait a little longer. He says, okay, we'll wait a little longer. But he knows he has to go to Jerusalem to die. What a beautiful picture. They're going to reject him, but here's what Jesus wants. What's underneath the wings of a hen? The chicks. Why are they there? Well, because it's warm and it's safe and it's dry. You know what Jesus wants for you? He wants you to have that feeling of being warm and safe and dry. Are you avoiding that? Are you avoiding that feeling? That's what he wants. He wants you to feel so loved and cared for by what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. Are you willing to have that feeling? Or are you avoiding that feeling? He says, this is what I want. And you wouldn't have any part of it. Are you going to have part of it? Are you going to allow your time this morning to let you feel loved, warm, safe, and dry? As we look at what Jesus did, and we take the Lord's Supper every week as disciples because we think it's a unifying thing from the people from the north and the south and the east and the west and everybody in the kingdom of heaven who has Jesus as Lord, they remember what he did. And they allow that to fill their cup. This week I was at a memorial service where we read Psalm 23, where David says, my cup runs over. Oh, fill my cup, Lord. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. That's what Jesus wants for us when we take this and we remember the body and the blood of Jesus. Before we do that as a congregation, we're going to have a hymn that we can sing to, if you know the words.